here. And just a personal note, if you come from a Baptist background, that's going to make you very uncomfortable. We acknowledge that. Just a little love throwing it out there. We can do that in church. No problem with dancing. Welcome to Harbor. We're starting a series this week out of the book of Joshua called Platforms. And the series is all about what we believe God has given to each of us, and that's a divinely ordained opportunity that you and I can leverage for the good of others and the glory of God. You'll hear that over and over through the series. And so what we want to do each week is invite into a conversation with us someone who has embraced the platform that God's called them to and leveraged it for the good of others and the glory of God. And I look forward to introducing to you Mark Cochran. Mark is a good friend of mine. He's one of our elders here at Harbor. And when I thought through who are the types of individuals that I would like for you to be able to hear from, Mark immediately came to mind. Today we're talking about the calling of a leader, and I wanted to give Mark the opportunity to talk a little bit about his calling and how he's leveraging that in the ways that we're talking about. So Mark, thanks for coming. And I would just ask you the question, you know, as you stepped into Lowell and you and your family have been here 5 years, I think now, how did it become apparent to you that you were equipped and called to do what you're doing now?
Good morning, everybody. So I lead an organization that serves about 60,000 people in Greater Lowell. That's Jeanne d'Arc Credit Union. I don't know if anybody knows. We're based in Lowell, Massachusetts. And, oh, I like that. Whoever said that.
This is not a sales pitch.
No,
this is
not at all. And I guess kind of to answer your question, I describe myself as a reluctant leader because I don't think I fit all the attributes of what people think of as a leader, which is this type A personality, really hard driving. I tended to be one that was an influencer really from early on in my life, somebody that liked to be in the background, could help out other people, and was, I think, pretty good at that, and I think was residing on my own talents and abilities and God's gifts to me. For many years, until a few years ago. And I heard a sermon on the story of Solomon and how he was asked if there's any, or he was given the opportunity for any one thing he could want, and he chose wisdom rather than riches or anything else. And from there, you know, I read the book of Proverbs and some of the other writings of him. And if you read Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 9, there's really a good platform to learn about what leadership is all about. And in there, God gives us the opportunity to ask for wisdom. And God says that if you ask, I'll give you wisdom, I'll give you understanding, I'll give you discernment, I'll give you knowledge. All those attributes, I think, of leadership. And so a few years ago, I really took that to heart and I asked. And what I read in Scripture was that God leads us by his word. In that verses, it says, God speaks to us and we have wisdom. And so I resolved from that point on, I really didn't know what else to do, that I would try to read Scripture every day. That was all I said I would try to do. And, you know, fast forward a few years later, I'll be honest with you, most of the Scripture I read, I don't understand. I don't know, as an elder, if I should say that or not say that, but...
Everybody says yes.
Yeah, okay. You know, I get a lot of it, and I certainly, you know, try to study whatever I can. But the point of that is that God doesn't tell us in Scripture that we have to understand it. God says that we need to read it and make it part of us. And so all I've been trying to do for years is read Scripture. And I believe Scripture is this spiritual food that gets into us and nourishes us and changes the way we think, changes our outlook without us even knowing.
Right.
And really kind of to fast forward to where I am today. So, I, you know, at that point and over a few years, I think God really helped me to develop what others would recognize as leadership skills,
yeah.
Such that I was recruited to come up here and lead this organization. And God is tremendous. God is blessing in that aspect of my life. He's blessing us here at the church. He's blessing us in other organizations I'm involved in. And I'm not saying it's because of me or anything like that. I'm just saying that God picks and determines what he's going to do. And
yeah.
He picks people and gives them desires. And our job is to respond to that and to be obedient.
Well, and one of the things that we talk about and that you've shared, you talked about in first service, was how, for the role that you're currently filling, you don't necessarily feel like you've been equipped for that, or you don't feel like your personality is a perfect match for that, even in the organization itself. And can you talk to specifically how you feel like along the way God has used you in an organization and in a position that isn't, on paper, maybe a perfect match for you?
Yeah, I think I said that, if anybody knows anything about Jeanne d'Arc, so it's Catholic, you know, its heritage is French, it's Catholic and local. And I'm not French, and I'm not Catholic, and I'm not local. And you would think, well, why would they choose me to be the president when the other candidates fit all of those things? And I really don't know the answer.
Yeah.
What I do know is that when God calls us, he asks us to serve in our own skin. Yeah. It's probably the best way I could put it. And so I don't feel like God called me and then asked me to be Jack Welch or somebody else. What he called me is to be Mark Cochran and to just serve him. And out of that comes opportunities that I could never imagine.
Right.
But it's not, I guess it's not comfortable,
yeah.
Right? It's a journey by which I really have to rely on God for his leadership in my life.
Right. And in bringing Mark on stage, it's important that you know that Mark's a Yankees fan. And so we got to kind of let that out of the bag. You know, the first service had a very similar response, and I don't know whether I join you or I'm disappointed. Nonetheless, it is a display of grace that he is here with us. And I just have one more question with that, that God uses Yankees fans, is... And afterwards, I'll just get it back, right? Because anyway... Yeah. I did want to ask you, so as a final question, how have you seen God use you, and how have you then leveraged this opportunity for the good of others and the glory of God? How have you seen that happen? That's a big question. But how can you speak into our lives as, and I'm going to convince you in a moment, or I'm going to do my best to convince you that you're each leaders or influencers, you have a platform from which to live your life. How have you seen God use you, this opportunity, for the good of others, the glory of God?
By the way, we didn't script any of this, so like he asked me questions and I have to think about it. I think it's a work in process in the sense that God is just moving and leading in the work that I do. Yeah. And he's moving and leading in our church, and I think everybody can experience and see that. And I don't know that I have a really good answer other than... my role is to just be obedient to what he's asked me to do.
Yeah.
And what he's asked me to do is to serve at Harbor. What he's asked me to do is lead Jeanne d'Arc Credit Union. What he's asked me to do is lead my family. And there's other organizations in town that I'm involved in. And what I'm trying to do through prayer is to figure out where God, where all those things intersect and how God can move in Lowell and in places like that that have nothing to do with Harbor. But have everything to do with what he cares about,
yeah.
Which is his kingdom. And so I don't have an answer other than I'm still working on that.
That's good. Good. Well, thank you for your time. And if you could thank Mark along with me, that'd be great. Thanks, man. Okay, so you can go to Joshua chapter 1. And that's where we're going to be over the next few weeks together. In these next 4 weeks, I want to talk about what it looks like for us to be a part of what God is doing in us and around us. Jeff had already mentioned just a few moments ago that we have so much to celebrate as a community as we've looked back on these last few weeks of new life and new stories and new beginnings. And to imagine that you and I get to be a part of what the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-creative God is doing is phenomenal. And I just want you to sit with that for a moment and absorb that truth. Because at the same time, there is a modern myth that exists among Christians and churches today that says that when you begin to walk in a relationship with Jesus, or if you want to call a church your home, the myth goes like this, that your high calling as an individual is to find a church that suits your needs and to become a spectator in that community. So all you really need is to find a church that makes you feel good, that fills you with what you need, and then you have lived up to and are living up to all that God has for you. That is a myth, and it's also a lie, because it sells short the vision of God for your life. That each of us in here this morning, as a follower of Christ, as someone who's experiencing or pursuing what it means to know Christ and to walk with Him, each of us need to be reminded again and again that God has placed a high calling on our lives, and it is a calling to be a participant in what He is doing, not merely an observer to what He is doing. And so this series that we're going to walk through in these 4 weeks emerges for us from one text in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And for those of you who've been walking with us these last several weeks who are type A personalities, you organize your sock drawer. I mean, life is very, very organized for you. You're going to immediately say, hey, wait. How do we get in Ephesians? That's New Testament. We just came out of the Torah. And what are you going to do with the middle, like, 30 books? Just take a deep breath. We'll get there by the time we're done. But we're going to be in Ephesians 5, and I want to read for you three verses that are going to provide the foundation for everything that we do and everywhere we go beyond here. So here we go, out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Now, when Paul says to be careful how you live, the word live can also mean walk. And when he says to live wisely, that word wise can mean skillful living. So what Paul is saying here is that you and I have a calling on our lives to live skillfully, to live intentionally, to live purposefully with our lives, making the most of every step we take. Why? Why? I would say to you, because every moment matters, and your life matters deeply. And God has positioned you in your community, family, neighborhood, workplace, world to do something that only He has equipped you to do. For just a moment, consider what all of this means, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, sovereign over everything that moves and breathes, is calling you to join Him by carefully seizing everyday moments and opportunities to then leverage for His glory and for the good of others. Now, before we get into Joshua, it's equally as important to recognize what this text does not say. In Ephesians 5, Paul does not say, wait until tomorrow when a ripe moment comes along and then seize it. Nor does he write, go back and make right all of your missed opportunities. This is neither a call to dream about the future nor to live out of your past, although reflecting and dreaming can both be beneficial as long as they contribute to the present moments. Some of us this morning are caught in our past, wishing that we could change the moments of yesterday, while others of us here this morning are waiting for our circumstances to change tomorrow so that we can have an opportunity that's ripe for us to seize. But you can neither make the most of yesterday's opportunities, nor can you make the most of an opportunity that has yet to come. You only have the opportunity that God has placed before you this morning and today. So how do we seize these opportunities? This morning and for this series, I want to do my best to suggest to you that every one of you has a divinely handcrafted platform, opportunity, that God has called you to leverage for the good of others and for the glory of God. Whether you're 16 and you're preparing for college, or you're 60 and preparing for retirement, whether you're in your prime of your life or you're looking back on your prime or you're waiting for it to begin, you have a platform. Your platform might be at work, it could be at home, it could be in your neighborhood. You might have a large network of peers or come from a large extended family. That could be your platform. Your platform might be determined by what you're passionate about. It might be determined by a position that you hold. It might be determined by those whom you're living in close proximity with. But you have a platform. And what's interesting about our platforms is that your platform today might look vastly different than it did 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And your platform tomorrow may look very different than it does today. But God has not called you to stand on those platforms at this time. He has called you to embrace the platform today that he has given to you. Today you've been given a platform. A divinely handcrafted opportunity to leverage for the good of others and for the glory of God. So the question is, how do we embrace and leverage those platforms? So we're going to look at the book of Joshua, and we're going to look through the lens of the book that bears his name, this character of Joshua. And my hope is that through these weeks, you'll see that Scripture is both fully historical, but it's also deeply practical. And oftentimes the ways that you and I learn how to live is to look at the characters, the individuals, the persons in Scripture, and to say, what can we learn from their stories? And how can then we implement those truths into our own stories? So go with me to Joshua chapter 1. And I want to share with you three things today, if you want to write these down. Three truths, and then I will give you three principles that go along with these truths. So three truths today that I think we find in Joshua chapter 1. That if you're to embrace your God-ordained platform, making the most of every opportunity this morning, your life must be deeply rooted in three things. In God's provision, in his protection, and in his presence. Your life must be deeply rooted in the provision of God, in the protection of God, and in the presence of God. Now, just a little brief background before we get into Joshua 1. The book of Joshua is a continuation of the story that you and I have been looking at for the last several weeks. We're in this series, if you're just joining us, called From Garden to City, and we're moving from Genesis to Revelation throughout this year. And the story of Joshua begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 when God comes to Abraham, calls him out and says, Abraham, I'm going to prepare through you a people who will be a blessing and a light to the nations, and I'm going to bless you. That family grows up, they multiply, they find themselves in Egypt. For 400 years, they're in slavery under the empire of Egypt. And then God calls another man named Moses. He sends him in. He powerfully delivers his people out of Egypt. He calls them into the wilderness where he will reveal himself to them. He will provide them with his law, which is good, which shows them what it means to know him, to relate to him, to love him, to walk with him. And then he meets all of their needs along the way. Now, men in here, especially if you have a family and if you've taken any vacations with them, this trip should only take 2 weeks and it takes 40 years. And if you take 40 years to do what you should have done in 2 weeks, you did not stop and ask directions. So just tuck that one in here. They get really turned around backwards here. They're a stubborn, they're a rebellious people. They're very fickle. And as a result, the generation that comes out of Egypt dies in the wilderness, and God raises up a new generation of the Hebrew people to move into the land Canaan that he had promised to them. Fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses passes the baton of leadership of the Hebrew people off to Joshua. And Joshua, who has been a right-hand man for Moses along the history of his people, now is standing in front of the Jordan River with 600,000 people, and the only barrier in his way to embracing this land is a mile-wide river at flood stage and enemies in the land that want nothing to do with them. And here's Joshua, who's been commissioned with a platform, and he's called to take this land. And I want to just extract from this story what I believe are principles for you and I about how we embrace our platform. Go with me to verse 1 of Joshua 1. God writes this, or God says this to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all of the land of the Hittites. Now, we'll keep that scripture up there, and I want you to notice in these verses three things that God repeats to Joshua in three different ways. First, in verse 2, he says, it is time for you to lead the Israelites into the land, what's he say, I am giving them. And then in verse 3, wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. And then in verse 6, you, Joshua, are the one who will lead them to possess all the land I promised to give them. God repeats himself in three distinct ways, three different tenses here. And he says, I promised to give you in the past, I have already given you, present perfect, it's continuing on, and I am giving you something right now. Three promises. God is saying to Joshua, it is already yours. It belongs to you. All that you have to do is embrace it. Your world is wide open. Now, I don't know if anyone in here, the first service doesn't always tell the truth when I ask these questions and ask for participation. So let me just ask you this. How many of you remember when you were first handed the keys to your first car? And for some of you in here, it was a new car, but for the majority of us, it was just like a beater. How many of you remember that? Okay. You remember when you were given your keys to your first car, and before that day, like, the world was very small. You can only go so far on your scooter, right? It's like, I can get around the block, I can only get so far. But then when they put keys in your hand, you're like, baby, the whole world, like, open, like, it's limitless where I can go. That's how I felt when my parents put the keys to a 1984 Ford Fairmont in my hands. That is how I felt. Now, two things about this. Number one, my family bought it from a farmer in a rural area who used this car to transport chicken feed around his farm. So when I take the first girl out, age 16, in this thing, there is a faint, musty, nasty smell that cannot be covered by Febreze. And we are just like, needless to say, that is not the woman I married. And thanks be to God. And so that's my car. Furthermore, as if it can't get worse, this baby runs on propane fuel. Because, come to find out, on a farm, propane is much more economical than regular gas. And so here I am, sitting in my Ford Fairmont, the world is open before me, and all I have to do is go seize it, wide open. The same for you, when you're in the just wide open, the world limitless, and what's happening here in Joshua 1 is God is saying to Joshua, the world before you is wide open. Go and take the land that I have already given you. This is Joshua's platform as a leader of the people of Israel. And the territory that God has called them to is the land of Canaan. Now let me give you the first principle of the platform. Here it is. A platform is not something that we create, but it is a God-ordained opportunity that we embrace. I'll repeat that again. A platform is not something that we create, but it's a God-ordained opportunity that we embrace. Here's what I mean by that. Joshua did not wake up one day and say, I got this. All of my experience, all of my story, all of my credibility by standing by Moses' right hand has led me to this moment. All I need to do is wade across this river, seize this land. I've got everything that I know I need to do this. No. You see, for years, Joshua had been a front row observer to the power and provision of God. When the Israelites need food, God brings quail in from the west. When they're hungry in the morning, manna comes up from the ground. When they are thirsty, God provides water from a rock. When they are in danger, God provides safety in the form of a miracle. Joshua observes this time and time again. And so his experience has led him to this moment. And yet God had called him to this moment, and had Joshua not embraced it, it would never have become his platform. Joshua did not create this experience. He was called to it. And therefore, the difference between you and I knowing his name and him being a name that goes down in history for no one to remember is the fact that one day he stepped up and embraced what God had called him to. Notice the correlation between God's promise to provide and his call to move. if you are going to embrace the opportunities that God has put in front of you, they will become the divinely ordained platforms that he has prepared you for. However, you and I can miss out on the platforms he called us to because we're unwilling to embrace them for what they are. And I will suggest to you that the same is true for for Joshua, as it is for you and I. That oftentimes the reasons we do not embrace the platforms in front of us is because they're too daunting. They're too overwhelming. They're too big for us. Do you not think that Joshua, on the edges of the Jordan River, was overwhelmed with the task at hand? And yet God calls him in. When God calls you to a platform, do not be surprised if it is larger than you, your own resources, your giftedness, your ability, your capabilities. Let me give you a few examples. One of the platforms that God will call many of us to is the platform of parenting. I've shared with you multiple times that I think that parenting is one of the most beautiful, wonderful, difficult platforms that I've ever been called to. There is not a platform that has revealed my weaknesses, inabilities, inconsistencies more than parenting has. And yet I read in the scriptures that as a father of four, I have a responsibility to embrace this platform in spite of my inability and to leverage it for the good of my family and for the glory of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a few chapters back, God speaking through Moses to the people, Moses says to them, listen, when you're walking down the road, read the scriptures over your children. When you're sitting at the dinner table, recite to them what I have done. That way, generation after generation will know who I am. I'll tell you, for me, raising my kids up in the knowledge of God and the beauty of what he's done for them is one of the most challenging tasks that I have ever been called to. It is much simpler to jump into the stream of culture, to fill our schedules and our calendars with so many activities that we mindlessly go about raising our children, so that when we come out on the other side, we have been busier, absolutely, but we have relinquished the calling of raising them up with the knowledge of who God is. But I will tell you that when God calls you to that platform, it is bigger than who you are. And unless you embrace it and rely on God's provision, on his providential provision in your life, it will be too big for you. A second example is this. We had a young woman on our staff a few years back, and she was with us for a few years, and then we knew that God had placed a dream on her heart to start a business cafe in the heart of Lawrence. And so this dream sort of came to life for her, and we eventually kind of blessed her and sent her out, and she, along with a planting team, opened this cafe in Lawrence. It began as a dream, but in order to act on that dream, she had to embrace it as a platform. I will tell you this, that for her, that meant deep sacrifice. It meant a change and a challenge to her occupation, to her financial status. I mean, it meant the giving up of many things. However, she embraced it, and therefore it became a platform for her to influence others in that community for good and for God's glory. So much so, that when she came to a place where she decided, I've moved on this dream, it's time to move on, the community of Lawrence said, no, you can't move on. We're going to keep this cafe open, because it has meant so much to our community. And so now it's a community-run cafe because one young woman and her partners acted on a dream. Third example, we have a man here on staff named Tom Laird, and you may or may not know Tom. Tom's in his 60s. He came to us about 4 years back. He's been at Harvard several years. He had just retired from 30 years in the corporate world, overseeing the finances of large corporations. Tom works with us full-time now at Harbor, and we don't pay him a dollar. He oversees our finances and provides financial counseling to numerous individuals and families here at Harbor. Now, you might look at a guy like Tom and say, Tom, why not like shuffleboard on a cruise liner? You know, why not lake boats and lake houses and on and on? And I've asked him that. And every time Tom will say to you, you know what? I'm in the sweet spot of my life. This is the platform that God has called me to. He's equipped me, he's prepared me, and he's using Tom in really practical and powerful ways. Why? because Tom embraced a platform. More times than not, when it comes to a platform, we will ask the question, how could I possibly move on this platform? I don't have the resources, ability, or credibility. Just remember what God says to Joshua in chapter 1. What does he say? He says, walk on, move on. I've called you to it. Embrace it for what it is. I've already given you the land that I've promised to you. Know this morning, that if God calls you to a platform or opportunity, he is capable of providing every resource you need by which to carry it out successfully. He does not hang his people out to dry. However, you and I must learn to depend on him, to humbly kind of come to his feet and say, God, you got to give me the resource, the ability to do what you've called me to do. Let me ask you a question. Ask yourself for a moment, what would change if you, with everything you had in you, knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has given, is giving, and will give you everything you need to successfully stand on the platform he's called you to? What if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have every resource you need to stand on the platform that he's called you to, and he will not let you fail? Well, what we learn from Joshua's story is that our lives must be rooted in God's provision, because he provides and he's faithful. Here's the second thing. Our lives must be rooted in God's protection, in his protection. And I'll be brief here because points 2 and 3 really go hand in hand. But read with me in verses 6 through 8. God says to Joshua this, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Notice 3 times again, God says to Joshua here, and Moses says to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. And then directly tied to that command to be strong and courageous is a resource that God provides for Moses. And notice what it is. What is it that we find there? It's the scriptures. It's the word of God. He's saying essentially to Moses, Joshua, this is an invitation to a relationship. I want you to walk with me. I want you to know me. I want you to walk beside me. And I want you to see what I can do through you. But in order to have the strength and the courage by which to do it, you need to stand on and be rooted in my eternal, lasting word. As I already mentioned, Joshua has every reason, humanly speaking, to be terrified. You would be too if you were called to a platform that epic. The truth is, the majority of us in here, if not all of us, will not have as epic of a platform as Joshua. But that's okay, because we serve an epic God, which makes all of our ordinary opportunities extraordinary. And when he calls us to those platforms, we cannot do them on our own. The strength and the courage that you will need to walk on with him must come from the word that he has already provided for you. In Psalm chapter 1, the writer of Psalms says this, you know what? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then what does he go on and say? If you write that down and you study this verse, he says, but blessed is the man who meditates on, who knows, who absorbs himself in my word. He will be like a tree that's planted by the streams of water. What is he saying in that verse? He's saying that if you want to have courage, stability, deep roots, strength, boldness, the ability to withstand the elements in life, you must be deeply rooted in the word of God. Matthew 7 records the words of Jesus, who taught us the very same principle. You can read them on the screen in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. Jesus says this, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Don't you see that Jesus' words in Matthew 7 are the same as the psalmist's words in Psalm 1, which are the same as God's words to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, which are this. There's a direct correlation between the promises of God and the protection of God. And when God calls you to a platform, you will succeed if you root yourself deeply in his promises, his will, his word, his ways. However, if you're anything like me, you will find at times that you have a tendency or a temptation to sidestep the will of God and to hijack the platform that he's ordained for you for your own purposes. Here's what I find in my own life, that oftentimes I want the provision of God, and very often I want the protection of God, but many of the times I don't want the godness of God. I love his protection, and I love to be out of danger. I love to be safe. I love to be secure. I love his promises and his provision that he will come through and meet all of my needs. But I'm telling you right now, when God calls me to a platform that is uncomfortable and unsafe and unsure, I am quick at times to think, how can I sidestep this calling for something different? And I'm here to tell you right now that the only way that you will stand fast and secure on the platform that God has given you and will call you to is if you're deeply rooted in his word, in his promises for you, that he will protect you, that he hems you in, that he strengthens you, that he provides you with everything you need on which to stand. The second principle of the platform is when we root our lives in the protection of God, we root our lives in the protection of God by establishing our foundation on the promises of God. Second principle, we root our lives in the protection of God by establishing our foundation on the promises of God. Let me ask you this question. How would you embrace your platform this morning if you were confident that God has your back? How would you embrace and respond to the opportunity that he's already laid in front of you if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the sovereign creator God is standing underneath you as a foundation and he will not let you fall? Would you wake up in the morning differently? Would you have joy? Would you have confidence? Would you have purpose? We must be deeply rooted in the protection of God. And finally, these two go hand in hand. Thirdly, look with me at verses 5 and 9. God says this to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." And then in verse 9, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Where does Joshua's strength, courage, stamina, perseverance, ability, capability, credibility come from? It comes from the presence of God. God says, "I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you." Now, Beth and I have an 8-year-old, and his name is Brooks. And Brooks is our child who is afraid of dark, kind of scary places. And so if we ask him to go down to the basement, he's like, "I'm not going to go down to the basement." And if we ask him to go upstairs and put socks in his drawer, he's like, "No one's up there, I'm not going." He'll do anything to get out of going to a place that he's afraid of. I was the same way. When I was growing up, second, third grade, I can remember our family lived in a house and we had a fire stove that heated our home in the basement. My dad would ask me to go down and get firewood, and so I'd go down, but I wouldn't go without his presence. I would do anything to get out of carrying firewood in and out of the basement because I hated the place. It was dark, it was damp, it was smelly, it was musty, it was terrible. Any of you like that in here growing up? Good. Good, if you've overcome that. Good. No. We're going to talk about how to overcome that. And so that was my story. And so for Brooks, what I've come to realize is I've spent many years trying to shake this out of Brooks, not literally, figuratively. And what I've come to recognize is that it does not matter how much you pep talk a second grader, you cannot talk courage and boldness into his heart. I can be like, Brooks, you got this, baby. There's no one up there. There's no one down there. You can do this. I don't care, Dad. So here's what I'm learning. If I will go with him, he has all of the strength and courage that I possess. It's amazing what he will do as long as I am by his side. There is a direct correlation between you standing in the presence of God and you have the strength, you having the strength and the courage that only God can provide. If you are out on your own, ahead of the game, sidestepping God's plan and purpose for your life, you will find yourself discouraged, afraid, fearful, and you'll sidestep the platform he's called you to. However, if you will deeply root yourself in his presence, you will find that there is a divine courage and boldness that will well up inside of you. This is God saying to Joshua, Joshua, the creator of the universe is on your side. The third principle of the platform. When God calls you to a platform, rest assured that he will always be present with you. God does not call people to platforms ever in Scripture. Ever do we see it. And then abandon them. In fact, what's interesting is that in Joshua chapter 1, look at the title that God gives to Joshua. He says, Joshua was the servant of the Lord. And then that word, that title, communicates a term of closeness, a term of intimacy, a term of nearness. It's a relationship that God wants with Joshua. Interestingly enough, in John chapter 15, 15, Jesus turns the tables. And he gives you and I a new relationship. In Joshua 1, it's a servant of the Lord. Intimacy, nearness, closeness. But read with me out of John 15, 15. I no longer call you slaves, Jesus said to his followers, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. This morning, if God calls you a friend, what does that mean to you? If you are in Christ, you are a friend of God. That is a title that means nearness, closeness, intimacy, relationship. Now we got to ask the question, well, how do we become friends of God? Paul reflects on this in Romans chapter 5. And he describes for us what was necessary for you and I to be friends of God. In verses 10 and 11, he says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. Verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Friends of God. This morning, you are, if you're in Christ, a friend of God. You are, if you're exploring who Christ is, invited to be his friend. Why? Well, let me explain it this way. Jesus Christ was called by his Father to embrace a platform. And his platform was a Roman cross. And he embraced the platform that God had ordained for him from the beginning of time. And he was nailed to a cross for you and for me. Paul says, so that by his death, our friendship with God could be restored. Jesus embraced his platform and he hung on a cross. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf so that we could have his perfect record. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I could never have lived, and he died the death that you and I deserved so that this morning you could be called a friend of God. And faith is receiving what Jesus has done for us. Faith is the way that we open our hands and our hearts to what God has done for you through Christ. Obedience, everything we've talked about here, embracing our platforms, moving on our platforms, and we'll talk more about that in the upcoming weeks, is all a response to what God has already done for you through Christ. This morning, you do not endear yourself to God because you're obedient. You draw near to God through obedience because He has already accepted you. You do not earn God's love through your response to His platforms that He places in front of you. You embrace those platforms because He has already spoken His eternal delight over you in Christ. Obedience is always a response to what God has done for us. So, Harbor, how would things change if today you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your friend, that He is with you, that He lives inside you, and that He will not fail you? Tomorrow, when you go to work, would your attitude be different? When you go outside today on this lovely afternoon, will you look at your neighbor differently? When you create a work of art, will you brush, will you paint, will you fashion, will you form differently? Because all of a sudden, it's a platform that God's giving you for the good of others and for His glory. When you put your children to bed tonight, will you move quickly like I often have a tendency to do? Or will you breathe slowly and slow with them? Will you pray and will you laugh and will you rejoice and will you enjoy those moments? Because that is a platform that He has called you to. Harbor, in these 3 weeks, may we come to discover that God has invited us into His story. He has placed uniquely handcrafted opportunities in front of each of us. And may we embrace those with everything that we are, because He deserves our glory in all things. And our neighbor needs the goodness that comes from the knowledge of who Christ is for he or she. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your text. I want to thank you for inviting us into your story, your eternal story. And I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength by which to embrace the platforms that you've placed in front of us today. God, teach us what it means to walk with you, to be faithful to you, to honor you with our lives. And we love you for Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for all you've done for us to make us friends of the Father. It's in His name we pray. Amen.